Grace, mercy, and peace be to you through the knowledge of God our Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is written in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, verses 35 to 38 and 42 through 49. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of a body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we've borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So far the text. Christ Jesus, our Savior, dear fellow redeemed, one of the most arguably astonishing events in the New Testament is the one that took place in a cemetery on the outskirts of Bethany. Jesus was on the other side of the River Jordan conducting his ministry in the districts of Perea. And while he was there, a courier arrived with the urgent message from his dear friends Mary and Martha, "Lord, the one whom you love is sick." The sisters were anxious to have Jesus hurry to Bethany and cure their brother, whom they knew that Jesus dearly loved, from his illness. Instead, we hear how Jesus deliberately chose to remain behind in Perea for two more days to allow Lazarus' sickness to run its course and bring about his demise. And then when he arrived in Bethany, Lazarus' funeral had already taken place. The bereaved Martha met up with him on the road and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you what you ask for." And that's when the Lord spoke those words that we've come to know and treasure so well. "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus wanted to assure Martha and us, "I hold the issues of life and death in my hands, and all who trust in me as their Savior from sin will not be hurt by death, but it will be for them only a sleep from which I will awaken them and take them to myself." And then he proceeded to demonstrate the rock solidness of his promises. He walked to the Bethany cemetery, gave the order for the stone to be rolled away from the cave's door where Lazarus' corpse had been laid to rest, called out, "Lazarus, come forth." To the astonishment of all, out came the four-day dead Lazarus from the cave, alive and well. An astonishing thing that transpired at the Bethany cemetery long ago, dear friends, is also going to happen again, however, on a much more awesome scale. The hour comes when all who are in their graves will come forth hearing Jesus' voice. On this seventh Epiphany Sunday, we want to delve into the question of what our existence will be like when the Lord does that for us. We want to consider Paul's words from the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and learn what a plant can teach us about our resurrection bodies. First thing we can learn is that what's planted in the ground is different from what grows. Whether it be a tiny wheat seed or a kernel of corn or a squash seed like you see pictured on the cover of today's worship bulletin, when they are sown in the soil, they look nothing like what they will one day be. They appear to be so lifeless. They start to deteriorate as soon as you plant it in the ground, and they disintegrate. But what happens when lifeless, disintegrating seeds are watered and fertilized and given light, as you know, they begin to germinate, put forth shoots, and develop into plants which are in form entirely different from the original kernels that were planted. Paul's using that seed analogy to portray for us what our God is going to make happen on that great resurrection day. He who used his power to create plants in the beginning, when he said on creation day 3, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds, each with the ability to sprout and grow from the little seed or the bulb that's planted. Paul's point, the Lord's going to do a similar thing with the bodies of the deceased which are planted in the ground at death. As Jesus causes, as the Lord causes the seemingly lifeless plant seeds to sprout and develop into gorgeous flowers. You ever watch one of those YouTube videos? Time-lapse photography video of a blooming rose or a sprouting sunflower. How amazing that is to watch that happen. All from a little bulb or a seed. As the Lord makes that happen by his miraculous power, he can and will make a lifeless body, all the lifeless bodies of his believers, to be raised and transformed into something very special. Yeah, there's always going to be doubters and skeptics, scoffers. They hear what the Bible says about this on the subject of the resurrection. The words of our Savior and his apostle about this, and they will say, no way, the belief in a resurrection, that's nonsense. Runs contrary to human experience and everything that we observe in our world. I mean, whether it's the shiny SUV you drive out of the dealership, or the spiffy blue jeans you buy at Walmart, or the fancy Whirlpool refrigerator you have installed in your kitchen, everything goes from new and good to bad and worse. It's called the second law of thermodynamics, which says that the quality of matter and energy deteriorates with the passing of time. There's also the law of biogenesis, which states that all life must come from life. So everybody knows that. And we certainly experience that from the time we're born. Our bodies start to age, the vigor of youth gives way to the infirmities of old age. We get more weak and frail as we get older. Eventually we die. And again, the unbelieving skeptic would say, well, when people die, their bodies are buried. All that remains and will remain of them is bones and dust. And what about all those people whose lives are snuffed out tragically in a terrible explosion or obliterated in a disaster like 9/11 or a plane crash? What about those buried at sea? What about those who are born with a debilitating health condition? Maybe you've had an arm or a leg amputated or suffer from some other crippling bodily ailment. How can there be a resurrection to a glorious hereafter? So unbelievers would say, and we may also wonder about it at times. In fact, that's what the Corinthian Christians were wondering when Paul wrote this letter. One of the subjects that he touched on is on the truth of the resurrection, when the Corinthians are wondering, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of a body will they come? Well, if and when you wonder about that, dear friends, or if in a moment of weakness you entertain an anxious doubt, consider Paul's words here, how he speaks about what happens, things we can see every day. When it's put a seed in the ground, disintegrates, yes, breaks down, decays. But because the Lord programmed into it the ability to sprout and grow, and it becomes something very different and wonderful, so the Lord can and He will use His power to make the resurrection of the dead to happen. And all will come forth. Arise on that last day, and in the case of His dear believers, outfit them with glorious new resurrection bodies. Let's delve into that just a little bit more deeply. The Lord informs us here through His apostle that the body that we have now, which is perishable, will then be imperishable, which is sown in dishonor, will be raised in glory, which is sown in weakness, will be raised in power, and which is sown a natural body, will be raised a spiritual body. So the bodies we all bear now, which are imperfect, permeated through and through with sin, bearing the marks of sin. Every defect, every illness, weakness of our bodies is testimony to the fact that we live in a world of sin and that we have bodies of sin which have an expiration date stamped upon them. And being bodies of sin as they are right now, it is impossible that they could ever enter into the holy presence of God. On the great resurrection day, the Lord's going to give them a complete makeover. He's going to cause them to undergo a magnificent transformation. He'll make them to be free from corruption, healthy, strong, no longer subject to aging. Our bodies, which are now powerless against death, all that remains of a person in the hour of their death is an empty shell when the spirit leaves, will have heavenly life and vigor infused into them. Soul and body reunited permanently and forever. And what Paul says here, that God's resurrected saints will be given spiritual bodies, that does not mean that you will not have a tangible flesh and bone body such as you have now. You will, but your body will have been purified and refined to the highest degree and will be fitted by the Lord for your eternal existence with Him. You will have, in fact, His holy image restored to you, which was lost when our first parents sinned. Paul even writes in Romans 8, verse 29, that even now we are predestined to be conformed to the holy image of Christ. That, by the way, is one of the highest comforts that the Lord gives to us as Christians. Right now, we're troubled and grieved by our failures, aren't we? To love the Lord as perfectly as we want to and as we should, as his redeemed children. There's that ongoing struggle, spiritual tug of war between the old Adam, the sinful flesh, and the new man which the Holy Spirit has created in us. And on that great resurrection day, spiritual struggle will be over permanently and forever. What David speaks of in Psalm 17 will come to pass. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And John, in his first letter, writes, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, on that last great resurrection day, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Praise be to God. So whenever you observe the wonders of God's creation out in nature, things like flowers and plants, trees and green things growing, all starting from a tiny little seed or bulb, may you be reminded of the grand future that awaits you, that God will grant you on that great and, yes, astonishing resurrection day. You'll even see Lazarus and all the other loved ones that have died in the faith. And all because, why? God's grace and loving kindness to you in Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Restore to me.